Well, good evening. I want to welcome you to Webbs, and I am just so glad to have the opportunity to come and teach and continue this series through the study of the miracles through Scripture. And so we only have a few miracles left until we start getting into the New Testament miracles. And so I know that you're looking forward to getting there as well. But tonight, what we are looking at specifically, we're going to continue in miracle number 61. And then, Lord willing, we will get to miracle number 62. And so the passage that we're going to be in at first is going to be 2 Kings chapter 7. All right. And so if you have your Bible open with you, or if you have your device or whatever you are looking at God's word in, if you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 7, that's where we're going to really begin our time tonight. All right, so 2 Kings 7, and then the first miracle, what we're going to look at is the entire chapter of 7, and that's that's 20 verses there. And once again, I want to remind you of where we have been up to this point, because we have looked at the miracles of Elijah, and now we have begun looking at the miracles of Elisha. And so just to kind of recap, I mean, already we've just seen some incredible things that God is doing through Elijah, and as far as protecting the people of God and the Lord showing up time and time and time again, over and over and over, the Lord just continued to show up in moments where it seemed impossible for there to be a type of intervention, but then all of a sudden, there God is swooping in and changing the trajectory of the people involved. And so up to this point, just with Elijah and Elisha, what we have seen are the fulfillments of God's promises through the lives of these men. And with Elijah specifically, we see him directing him to God. God has directed him to a particular widow in a particular town that was by God's design. We saw that in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 9. And then as that story continued to unfold, we see that God provided miraculously according to what God had promised for the widow. That was in 1 Kings chapter 17, 14 through 16. And then Elijah told the king, Ahaziah, because he had dishonored God. Remember that Ahaziah dishonored the Lord, and he dishonored God's word of what the Lord had told him to do. Elijah told the king, he said that because of this, come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Okay. And this is from one of those prophetic voices that we see from scripture in Elijah. And then sure enough, in the very next verse, what happened? He died. And so that's what it says in 2 Kings chapter 1. But God also spoke ahead of time through Elijah, the specific place where King Ahab would die. Okay, the Lord gave that prophecy through Elijah. And then the shameful fate that would accompany his death. And then we see more from Elisha. And Elisha, who prayed for that double portion of Elijah's spirit. And that's exactly what the Lord gave to him. We see that prayer from Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And he begs the Lord to give him a double portion of his spirit. And God spoke through him and immediately cleansed poison water, multiplied loaves to feed 100 men with just some leftovers. And that's what happened in 2 Kings chapter 4. And he even healed a leper in 2 Kings chapter 5. And but Elisha's everyday miracles, they were prophetically anticipating the miracles of Christ to come. But what we see in our passage today, in our miracle today, is that Elisha is the spokesman for one of the most shocking overnight turn of events in all of the Bible. This is what we're looking at today, the 61st miracle. We see the plunder from a fleeing army. And really, the plundering is not what the miracle is itself. It is how this came about for the plunder to be available to the people of God. And so as we begin to turn our attention toward our passage for today, I just want to pray for us. And just wherever you are right now in your living room, or maybe you're watching on your computer, or maybe you're pulling a late night in the office and you're watching there. But wherever you are, let's just pause for a moment and just ask for the Lord to speak to us tonight. Will you do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we give you this time. And Lord, we do ask, Father, that you would speak very clearly through us, to us tonight. Father, that you would take your word, Father, that you would apply it to our hearts, Father, and that somehow, Father, that you would make us more like your son, Jesus. Lord, so be with us now. Be with those who are listening and watching right now. And Father, as we continue looking at your incredible work through the miracles of Scripture, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, so let's start reading together, starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 7. It says this, Elisha replied, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is what the Lord says, okay? So let's pause, okay? I'm not going to do this throughout the whole chapter, but I want to pause just for a second because this is exciting, okay? Because Elisha is giving an answer, but he doesn't just answer with speculation. He doesn't answer with a thought. He doesn't answer with just something that he feels, but rather what he says is very, very clear, is that his answer is an answer from the Lord, okay? This is not a thought. This is not a feeling. This is from the Lord. And so he makes this very clear to all those who can hear. And this is what he says. The Lord says, "About this time tomorrow, at Samaria's gate, 6 quarts of fine flour will sell for a half ounce of silver, and 12 quarts of barley will sell for a half ounce of silver." And then the captain, the king's right-hand man, responded to the man of God. He says this, "Look, even if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this really happen?" Elisha announced, "You will in fact see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it." Now 4 men with a skin disease were at the entrance to the city gate. They said to each other, "Why just sit here until we die? If we say, 'Let's go into the city,' we will die there because the famine is in the city. But if we sit here, we will also die. So now come on, let's surrender to the Arameans' camp. If they let us live, we will live. If they kill us, we will die." Okay, and so let's pause right there after verse 4. You know, this doesn't take a Hebrew scholar to understand, reading from the original Hebrew text, with the Hebrew commentary sitting beside them, to understand what these men, these lepers, these ones with a diseased skin were thinking during this time. They said, if we let's go and surrender to our enemy, because if they let us live, we will live. But if they kill us, we will die. Okay, so that's some great theology right there. If they let us live, then we will live. If they kill us, then we die. Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. All right, moving on to verse 5, it says this. "So the diseased men got up at twilight to go to the Arameans' camp. When they came to the camp's edge, they discovered that no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sounds of chariots, horses, and a large army." Okay, so listen, this is in verse 6, and this is where we see the miracle take place that we are talking about, okay? And so this is miracle number 61, all right, 61, and this is plunder from a fleeing army. Okay. All right. All right, plunder from a fleeing army, because look at what happened. Contextually, we need to understand what was really taking place during this time, because we can see that they had no other hope. They had no other opportunity except to go and surrender to their enemy. But by the time that they got to the edge of the camp of the Arameans, they found out that no one was there. And the answer is because the Lord had driven them away. And this is the miracle. This is the understanding of the miracle right here. For the Lord had caused, okay, if you are in your Bible right now or on your device, highlight, underline, circle that one word right there, caused. Caused. All right, so there's absolutely no way that anyone could receive any of the credit from this miracle other than the Lord himself, because it says it very clear. For the Lord had caused the Aramean camp to hear the sound of chariots. Now, we could try to explain this away scientifically of what could happen. Was it thunder? Was it something like we see later in scripture? Or is it what type of natural event was taking place at the same time, so that when the lepers were walking toward the encampment, that it caused the Arameans to think that something strange was going on, and then to make them flee because they were thinking they were hearing chariots, horses, and maybe an army even coming after them. It says a large army. So this must have been a significant sound for the Arameans to be this scared, to cause them to leave in such a hurry. They left in such haste. But what we have to remember is that it is the Lord. Whoops, I don't know how that happened. That's pretty good. It is the Lord who receives this credit here, that he is the one who caused it. It wasn't the lepers, it wasn't the four men, and it wasn't even some type of natural disaster. I just believe that miraculously, this is what the Lord did. He caused a sound to come and make it sound like chariots, horses, and a large army. So let's continue to read our text. The Arameans had said to each other, "The king of Israel must have hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to attack us." All right, so they're trying to rationalize this sound, and they go to the worst case scenario. They're thinking to themselves, okay, well, obviously they have teamed up with the Hittites. They have teamed up with the Egyptians somehow. They are now allies with one another, and they are coming to attack us. And so they had gotten up and fled at twilight, abandoning their tents, their horses, and donkeys. The camp was intact, and they had fled for their lives. And it goes on in verse 8, when the diseased men came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent to eat and drink. Then they picked up the silver, gold, and clothing and went off and hid them. They came back and entered another tent, picked things up, and hid them. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing what is right. Today is a day of good news." All right, so once again, in your Bible, underline that part right there in verse 9, okay? Because we're going to come back to that in a moment. Today is a day of good news, okay? Today is a day of good news. And then it goes on in verse 9, "If we are silent and wait until morning light, our punishment will catch up with us. So let's go tell the king's household." The diseased men came and called to the city's gatekeepers and told them, "We went to the Aramean camp and no one was there. No human sounds. There was nothing but tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents were intact." The gatekeepers called out, and the news was reported to the king's household. So the king got up in the night and said to his servants, "Let me tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they have left the camp to hide in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we will take them alive and go into the city. we can understand in verse 12 that the king was not, he wasn't really understanding what was taking place. He thinks that this is some type of trap that the Arameans have set up for them. And so he was very reluctant to trust what was going on. And so this is what they decided. But one of his servants responded in verse 13. It says, "Please let messengers take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their fate is like the entire Israelite community who will die. So let's send them and see." You see, the negotiation there is this. Hey, listen, they're going to die anyway, so we might as well just send them on. And if they die, no big deal, because if they stay here, they're going to die. If they go, the worst case scenario is that they die. And then verse 14 says this, "The messengers took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army, saying, 'Go and see.' So they followed them as far as the Jordan. They saw that the whole way was littered with clothes and equipment. The Arameans had thrown off in their haste." Okay, they were in such a hurry that they weren't even concerned about what they were throwing off, what they were leaving behind, the horses, everything. They just left because they were so scared. And the messengers returned and told the king, all right? And here we get in verse 16. "Then the people went out and plundered the Aramean camp. It was then that 6 quarts of fine flour sold for 1/2 ounce of silver, 12 quarts of barley sold for 1/2 ounce of silver, according to the word of the Lord." Exactly what Elisha said to the gatekeeper, who was then trampled by the plunderers, exactly what Elisha had warned him came to fruition. Exactly what the Lord had promised is now happening. And verse 17 says, the king had appointed the captain, his right-hand man, to be in charge of the city gate, but the people trampled him in the gate. He died just as the man of God had predicted when the king had come to him. Just as the man of God predicted. You know, what a great name for a person. What a honorable name that Elisha has, and the reputation that he has. He doesn't have the reputation of just being a prophet. He doesn't have a reputation of just being a moral guy who has high ethical standards, but rather he has the reputation and he carries the name man of God. Wouldn't that be a blessing if you and I were recognized and had the same reputation of that of Elisha? And let's go on. "When the man of God had said to the king, 'About this time tomorrow, 12 quarts of barley will sell for 1/2 ounce of silver, and 6 quarts of fine flour will sell for 1/2 ounce of silver at Samaria's gate,' this captain had answered the man of God, 'Look, even if the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this really happen?' Elisha said, 'You will in fact see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat any of it.' And this is what happened to him. The people trampled him in the city gate and he died." Okay, so we have our entire story here for miracle number 61. In 1 Kings chapter 7, the entire Syrian army has besieged Samaria. Supply lines are cut off. And so here's what we have to understand is that because the supply lines were cut off to the people of God, they were experiencing a famine. They're experiencing darkness unlike any other point in time for the people of God. Up to this point, things have not been this bad for them. Up to this point, it has not been this dark. It is so dark that the famine is so bad that the women, according to 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, it says that the women were boiling their own children in order to survive and have something to eat. Okay, so when we're talking about, look, these are hard times, these are difficult times, listen, it is hard for us to fathom such darkness and such difficulty and such hopelessness. You know, it is said that you can survive without food for 40 days, you can survive without water for 4 days, you can survive without oxygen for 4 hours, but you cannot survive a moment without hope. And this is what we have to understand is that the people of God, they were there. They were without hope. Things have gotten so dark. They have gotten so bad that they had absolutely not even an ounce of hope. And then all of the sudden, so during the midst of this crisis, during the midst of this famine, that's when Elisha comes on the scene and said, no. Listen, today we have famine, but tomorrow you will feast. Today we have famine, but tomorrow you will feast. And in this first miracle, what we must understand is that the people of God passed from, okay? So we see a passing of the people of God. They passed from a horror of famine to the possession of plenty. And this is why I said at the beginning that this is one of those miracles that is one of those shocking and just overnight turn of events, is because they went from such darkness of having absolutely nothing in their possession, of having to, even what the scripture tells us, they were even surviving from eating the waste of doves. And so they go from that to a feast. They go from the horrors of famine to the possession of plenty. All right, and in this miracle, okay, so we always want to find the message in the miracle. And what I want to recognize as, and we hit on some of these moving through the passage, but the first thing is very simple. The Lord can and will use anyone at any time. Okay, why do I say that? Okay, listen, he utilized these four men who were disease-ridden. They were lepers. They were outcasts. They were not even accepted into the city. They were not even allowed to go into the city. And they had to stay outside of the camp of God's people. But what we understand is that the least likely person that God would use, he used. And so why does that give us hope? It gives us hope because it doesn't matter of any circumstance that you're walking through. It doesn't matter of your past. It doesn't matter of your failures. It doesn't matter what you are facing currently. God can use you at any time. It doesn't matter how dark your time is. It doesn't matter how overwhelmed you may seem. God can use you and intervene in your life at any time. And this is this miracle that is taking place, it could not have come at a better time, because the people of God, as they are facing this crisis and this famine, the Lord intervened in the perfect time. Okay, so the timing of the Lord was perfect. He used who he wanted. He used the least of these, and he allowed them to, these least likely candidates were used by God. All right, but here's what happened. You had a progression with the lepers. They went into the city gates, and they went into where the Arameans were supposed to be. And what did they find out? There was no one there because the Lord had already removed them. And then we go on to learn and understand that this conviction came over them. This is what happened with the lepers. This is what happened. They went into the first tent, they ate, they drank. Then they went into another tent and they found silver and gold. And what did they do? They went and they took the resources that they found and they hid it. But then the Lord came pretty much down on top of them with the conviction of his spirit. And what the conviction drew them toward is that, no, listen, this is not a time for us to hide these things. This is not a time for us to keep this to ourselves. But what was the passage that I told you to underline in verse 9, this is the day for good news. This is a day for good news. Listen, during this famine, They could not possibly hold on to all that they had, because what the Lord did with these lepers is that they gave them exactly what they needed, but then he gave them more than enough. And the amount of supplies, the amount of resources that the Lord gave to them was enough for the entire people of God. And so not only did the Lord provide and give great provision for these four men, but he gave enough to provide for the entire people of God, for the entire nation. And so they had to go back and share this good news. They had to go back to remember the darkness that they were once residing in, where the women had no chance to live unless they were eating anything that they could find, and even boiling their children, and all of these dark, just evil things that were taking place. They had to go back with this good news. Listen, you don't have to do this any longer. You don't have to live in this darkness any longer. You don't have to live in this way. If you'll just come and follow us, listen, we have plenty for you. How could it be that they could keep that news to themselves? But you and I do the same exact thing. You and I have a tendency to do the same thing, is that we take the good news of Jesus Christ, because apart from Christ is darkness. Apart from Christ is death. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. But you and I, if we have found the riches of God's resources that is found all in Christ Jesus, how could we take the riches for ourselves and not go and tell everyone else who is still in darkness, who is still hungering for something of eternal value? And this is what we must understand, is that the resources given to us is not meant to be kept for ourselves. Isn't it interesting that every time the Lord blesses with resources, we see that it is for the purpose of blessing others? And this is what we saw in that. And then the second miracle we're going to look at is in a very short one, and is the Assyrian army who is destroyed. And that is in 2 Kings 19, 35 through 36. And it ties in really well together, because if you thought that things were really bad in our first miracle in chapter 7, by the time you get to chapter 19, they're facing another dilemma, and they are absolutely surrounded by their enemy. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 19, 35 through 36. It says, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So King Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and left. He returned home and lived in Nineveh." Sennacherib, not to be confused with the meal at McDonald's, which is a snack of ribs. Okay, that's not the same thing. We're talking about the king here, Sennacherib. This miracle takes place where, once again, the only person who can receive credit and honor for this is the Lord himself, because it says very clearly that night, it was while they were all asleep that the Lord did this. And the miracle is obvious, but the message leading up to this miracle is a display of the prayer life of Hezekiah. And so if you could spend time reading in the events leading up to, and especially in verse 19, this is when Hezekiah prays such a profound prayer. But he says this, he says, "Now, Lord our God, please save us from his power, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are God alone." You see, and this is what we do, what we can see in a continuation of this through our passage. I'm going to say this is number 3, even though this is with miracle number 62, but it kind of continues in our thought process of what is taking place, is that everything, not only is it given to us for the blessing of others, but everything that we have, everything that we pray for, is so that God receives the glory. All right? Those of you that were worshiping with us this past weekend online, we talked through this because of John chapter 14 and the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. And Jesus says that if you ask anything in my name, it will be given unto you. But what we see is that there is a litmus test and there is a purpose behind it. And it's not for us to gain more comfort. It's not for us to gain more resources, just for us to live a more comfortable life here on earth. But we pray and we ask in the name of Jesus because it is a declaration of our alignment with Christ for his glory and for his purpose. And this is what Hezekiah did. And because of Hezekiah's prayer, because of what the Lord did in him and leading up to this event, this is why we see the miracle take place and the purposes of God revealed even through Hezekiah's prayer, and 185,000 men struck down. And listen, I don't know what circumstance you're facing. I don't know what darkness you are experiencing, and I don't know what you are in need of for the Lord to intervene. But what we do understand is that when we align ourselves with the purposes of God for the glory of God, then what we see is miracles take place, God's intervention take place in our life. And so let's pray for that as the people of God. Let's pray great things will happen because of what is happening here at Green Acres. You know, we can look at what is taking place around the world with COVID-19, and we're praying that we have peaked and we are on the decline. We are praying all of these things, but we need to be praying for the purpose of God to continue, for the glory of God to be revealed, and for God to use us in any way possible, because I truly believe this, that the best days of Green Acres Baptist Church are ahead of us still, and we need to be praying with that in mind. Hezekiah was confident that God's victory would come, and we need to remember that God can do more in our sleep than we can do in 10,000 lifetimes. And so let's pray as the people of God believing that truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. God, thank you, God, that you are the God of miracles and that we can trust you even in the darkest circumstance, in the darkest times, and in times of uncertainty and where we feel hopeless. Father, would you please comfort us and intervene in ways that only you can. I pray that we at Green Acres Baptist Church are a people that are seeking your purpose and your purpose alone. And so, Father, would you be with us as we try to do that? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you enjoy tonight, and we look forward to seeing you soon.